This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 4 of our study of The Last Things. I've entitled this session, The Rapture, Part 1. Published February 27, 2022. At long last we come to the event which many, erroneously in my opinion, think to be the starting point of the eschaton, what us pre-tribs like to refer to as the rapture. The word rapture is derived from the Latin rapio, meaning seize, snatch, carry away. Now in this session we'll make the case for the rapture. In parts 2 and 3, we will examine the events of the rapture itself. The pre-tribulational position is that the church will not go through the 7-year tribulation, also known as Daniel's 70th week. More on that in a subsequent session. Because it, the church, will be removed from the earth by Christ himself just before the period of tribulation commences. In fact, it's easy to conclude that the rapture event itself is actually the trigger that releases the events of the tribulation. That is, from an earthly perspective, waiting in the wings is Antichrist, who sees the elimination of the church from the earth as his opportunity to begin his campaign. Now, I think I need to add a little sidebar here. Why might Antichrist consider this his perfect opportunity? Well, turn please to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to 7. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, admittedly, that is a mysterious passage, and just what Paul is talking about has been debated over the centuries. Understand, many do, but not everyone agrees with the position I'm about to state. This has been debated for the last 2,000 years. I believe this passage refers to the removal of the Holy Spirit from earth, along with the church at the rapture. I'll not take the time here to substantiate this. If you wish to take issue with me, I recommend you read pages 160 and 161 of my Thessalonians study from my website, which details this. There will come a moment in time, a season, a proper time in the life of the Antichrist, when Father God will declare, now, suddenly, without warning, the righteous force of the church will disappear from earth, and with it the exerting influence of the Holy Spirit. In their place will flood in evil of all sorts, and the, quote, man of lawlessness, end quote, will gradually show himself to be the Savior for which the world has been waiting. He will be winsome, agreeable, helpful, because like his father, he'll be a liar of the first order. Then, after a few years, when he takes his seat in the temple of Jerusalem, he will be revealed for what and who he truly is, the Antichrist, evil incarnate, and the period that follows, the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will make the previous 3.5 years look like a walk in the park. So the point is this regarding the Spirit leaving, that we think things are bad now. We think this world is in a terrible state politically, culturally, morally, financially. How many of us get up every morning or go to bed every night thinking it could never be worse than it is now? Well, it will be. And part of the reason is not just the presence of the Antichrist, but the what we don't understand because we're living in it is that this church, just being the church on earth, exerts a positive influence. That once that church is gone, that influence is gone. That for morality, for righteousness, it's gone. And with us, in my opinion, the one who has been restraining evil, too, will now be gone, the Holy Spirit. From a heavenly perspective, however, the one that counts, it is God's opportunity, of course. He is the one orchestrating it all. If one appreciates symmetry, think of the rapture as the end times reenactment of Noah's Ark, and the tribulation as the end times reenactment of the flood. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, and let's look at verses 5 to 7 there. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now, go to the other end of God's word, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. In verses 12 to 17, we read of some of what will happen during the tribulation period. Chapter 6, verses 12 to 17. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Tradition, as well as specificity, says that the rapture is not literally Christ's second coming, because he does not literally return to earth, but remains, as it were, in the clouds, and is not seen by everyone on earth. M.R. DeHaan refers to this as the first of two phases of his second coming. Doesn't really matter what we call it, so long as we understand what it is. His true second coming is when he returns in triumph, in judgment, in righteousness between the tribulation and millennium. That one will not be private, but universal. That one will not be silent to the unregenerate, but deafening. Now let me point out here another position regarding the rapture. The different position closest to ours regarding the eschaton is called classic or historic premillennialism. This position has the events roughly in the same order, but with two important differences from ours. In historic premillennialism, the church age is extended through the tribulation. That is, Christ does not return for his church until after the tribulation. Christians alive at the time will suffer the tribulation. And between the tribulation and the millennium, Christ catches up the church, dead and alive, and immediately returns to the earth with the church to inaugurate the millennium. Thus, in historic premillennialism, this is the position, by the way, of Wayne Grudem, a respected and respectable commentator on God's Word. This is his position, historic premillennialism. There is no rapture of believers separated by the tribulation from Christ's second coming. There is only one return of Christ, and worst of all, the church must suffer the events of the tribulation. Before we dig into the details of the rapture, as to these details, there are about 10 individual components to the event. Let's pause for a moment to appreciate it for what it is. Upon departing the upper room after the disciples' Last Supper with Jesus, he comforted them with the promise of his return. Turn please to John chapter 14. John 14. Let's read verses 1 to 3. Jesus says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That word translated receive or take is a wonderful word choice by the Savior in this context. The Greek paralambano means to, quote, receive near, end quote. But it's far more than just physical proximity. It includes the idea of associating with oneself in any familiar or intimate act or relation. This is a picture of Christ Jesus returning to warmly embrace those who are his own. I can think of no better illustration of the contrast between the perspectives of earth and heaven. Thinking in human, fleshly terms, if any one of us had made the kind of sacrifice Jesus made for sinful humans, I imagine our response might be something like, Hey, after what I did for you, you owe me. You can find your own way up to heaven. I'll see you when you get here. You're on your own, buddy. But of course, that does not at all reflect the perspective of heaven, nor the heart of our Savior. The same measure of love that agreed to be nailed to a cross for sinners is the measure of love that sends the Lamb that was slain, Revelation 5:12. The Lamb that was slain, rushing down to the proximity of earth once again to bring home those who have given their lives to him, to call them to himself, to conduct them personally safely to their new home with Him. It will be a glorious moment. Now let's make the case for the rapture. Turn please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Although it's mentioned elsewhere, the best sources for detailed information about the rapture are found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians and his two letters to the Thessalonians. One of the challenging aspects of eschatology is that some terms or titles of events seem to be moving targets, difficult to place. And one of the more obvious examples of this is, quote, the day of the Lord, end quote, which the Apostle Paul references in the first few verses of chapter 5. Let's read 1 to 2. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. By using the phrase, the day of the Lord, Paul refers to far more than just the initial moment of the rapture. That phrase is used elsewhere to refer to and include, for example, the ultimate overthrow of God's enemies, which can include the idea of judgment, Isaiah 2:12, 1 Corinthians 4, 3-5, a day of national deliverance for Israel, a day of salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, the day of God's wrath against His enemies, Isaiah 13, 6-11, the Great Tribulation, Matthew 24, 20-21, with Jeremiah 30, 7-8. Christ's Second Coming, Revelation 19, 11-21. And the destruction of the present earth and heavens, 2 Peter 3:10. Dahan, for one, grabs hold of that phrase, thief in the night, like a thief in the night, and says, ah, this is the rapture. This is Christ coming to take His church home. Well, Paul proceeds into this passage, and very soon in verse 3, we realize that he's not describing the rapture when he mentions a thief in the night. Here's verse 3. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Well, that doesn't describe the rapture. Now we see that the day of the Lord here does not refer to the rapture, for that verse has nothing to do with a silent and instantaneous rapture, but to Christ's more public second coming and judgment and wrath. Paul then proceeds to contrast those in darkness, that is, those who will suffer God's wrath, with those in the light or day, and that, quote, you, brethren, are not in darkness, end quote. And he concludes his thoughts on this with verses 8 to 10. Let's read those. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or sleep, that is, living or dead, we will live together with Him. The key verse for our purpose is verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath. That is, He uses the word us, the pronoun us, to say those not in darkness, those, quote, you, brethren, brothers in Christ, who are all sons of light and sons of day. Verse 5. Believers have obtained salvation, soterios is the Greek, from that wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word soterios is not limited to what we evangelicals speak of as salvation, that is, eternity with Christ, salvation from hell. It can mean a saving in all kinds of different ways. And here he says, soterios from that wrath through our Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us from that wrath. As mentioned in our previous session, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the word translated wrath is orge, meaning anger, indignation, vengeance, punishment. It speaks of God's anger and retribution. It speaks of the same anger he had when he flooded the earth to wipe out mankind. It speaks of the punishment God will inflict on those who have rejected Christ. So why would he inflict this on those who have embraced Christ? The 7-year tribulation period, and especially the second half, the Great Tribulation, will be a terrible time to be alive on earth. When one reads in the Revelation the heavenly perspective of the tribulation period, the hideous plagues and pestilence and utter destruction inflicted on the earth's inhabitants by God and his Christ, there is no better picture of God's wrath inflicted upon the sin and depravity of this world. What the Lord God will release upon the earth during the tribulation, no sane human being would wish to experience. It will be a hideous time to be alive on earth. So why would he inflict this on his church? We believe he will not. We believe his word says that he will not.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2021 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.